Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. This is part two of our series on the life of Abraham. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, has said, "Life can be difficult. Sometimes the enemy comes in like a flood, but then is the time to prove our faith and to live our songs." Which reminds me, we all face trials and tests and difficulties. In fact, I'm kind of surprised when the day does not hold a trial, a test, a difficulty. Meaning we face sicknesses, we face surgeries, we face financial woes, family issues, job problems. We face death. Life is filled with trials and tests and difficulties. And I'm sure every one of us right now is going through one or more of these trials, these tests, these difficulties. But God has a purpose for what's going on. One thing that's amazing when our life is hid in Christ, there are no accidents. There is a reason. There are reasons why God permits these trials, these tests, these difficulties to come our way. They are not in vain. For God wants not only to verify our faith, but to purify our faith. He wants to remove the dross. Remember Job said, "But when he hath tried me, then I shall come forth as gold." It wasn't until after God tried him that the good came to pass. For God to have his good work in us, we need to know how to properly respond, appropriately respond to these trials, to these tests, to these difficulties that do come our way. We need to know how to pass the course entitled Trials in God's School of Faith. Well, this morning I pray we can all gain some spiritual insight from Abram's life on what not to do when the difficulties come. What not to do. Well, Genesis 12 verse 9 says, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Abram was now in what was known as the Negev region in the southern part of Judea, which began a few miles south of Hebron and extended to Kadesh Barnea. So it's quite a section there of land. Beersheba was an oasis in that part, especially the north Negev. Now, the name Negev means dry, it means parched. So it really should have come as no surprise to Abram that famines were common occurrences in that region of Canaan. And you guessed it, a famine came. Which brings us to our first point, and that is Abram's difficulty, which is stated in verse 10, "And there was a famine in the land." That's a difficulty, a famine in the land. The Hebrew word for famine means hunger. Because of undesirable circumstances in that part of Canaan, perhaps a drought, perhaps diseased crops, a plague of locusts, maybe a failed harvest, food became scarce. And when food becomes scarce, people become hungry. No one likes to feel hungry. We all like to have a full tummy, stomach. Now, having come from a part of the world known as the Fertile Crescent, where bumper crops of wheat and barley were the rule, not the exception, Abram faced a test, a difficulty he maybe had not faced before. A test at least he was not prepared for. What would he do now? And remember, he had more than himself to take care of. If you look at verse 5 of this chapter, we read, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came." And so there were a number of folk in his entourage, if we could use that term. And because there was a lack of food, they were all becoming hungry. And people who are hungry are not easy to deal with, especially those of us that come home about 5:30, 6 o'clock. We're the hungry bear, and we want to know where the grub is. Well, we come now to Abram's decision. He and his family, his servants, were hungry. That was the difficulty. Now, what would Abram decide to do? Well, in verse 10, we see, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. In other words, to live there for a while, for the famine was grievous in the land. By the way, whenever you see the word down in the scriptures, that's not a good sign. In scripture, it always speaks about going up to Jerusalem. Here we see that Abram went down into Egypt. Now, no one would begrudge Abram of food. I mean, let's give the guy a break, okay? We all need food. But instead of remaining in the land and trusting the Lord to help him, trusting the Lord to provide for him, instead of saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and the Lord has promised to provide for our daily bread, has he not? And after all, God had called him to go to this land of promise, and where God guides, he provides. I don't think that's just simply a cliche. I think that, honestly, that is true. Abram made a beeline to Egypt. He abandoned his life of prayers and altars. Remember last week we saw that he was faithful to separate from the world and to be in contact, be in prayerful contact with his God. But he stopped seeking God's direction, his leading, and rather consulted the caravan merchants who told him where he could find food. As F.B. Meyer so succinctly states, without taking counsel of his heavenly protector, Abram went down into Egypt. Now you ask, what's the big deal about going down to Egypt? After all, there, that was where the food was. I mean, doesn't it make sense to go where the food is? And these were people who needed food. I mean, it just kind of makes sense. Well, spiritually speaking, Egypt stands for the world. It's a picture of the world, which tells us in going down to Egypt, Abram was saying, God, I can't trust you to provide for my needs. I can't trust you to take care of me and Sarai and Lot and his family and these servants. I can't trust you to provide the bread we need. And so I'm going to run to the world for my help. Again, rather than wait on the Lord, remain where God, remember, remain where God had directed him, put him, until God told him what to do, Abram made haste. And Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, he that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, he that's trusting in the Lord, he that's looking to the Lord, he that's leaning upon the Lord, doesn't make hasty decisions. He prays, Lord, what would you have me to do? By the way, God is never late. And by the way, God's never in a hurry. We really don't have to make hurried decisions in life. It's always good if someone offers you a job or if someone says, I'd like you to buy this or buy that. It's always good to say, let me pray about this and I'll get back to you. But here, Abram allowed restlessness and fear to dictate his deliverance. Now let me say, whatever your difficulty might be, trial, test might be, always, always, always understand God is bigger. God is bigger. As one author writes, you are safer in a famine in his will than in a palace out of his will. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And so, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord who knows the end from the beginning. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, the psalmist said, on the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14. I love Psalm 37, verse 3, which says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Again, how much better it would have been for Abram to say, Lord, you brought me here. I will trust you to provide for me and my family, my followers. I will stay until I clearly know what you want me to do. I ask you, is that how you operate? When the trials, the tests, the difficulties come, do you become restless? Do you become fearful? You say, oh, I need to do something. Or do you say, Lord, I give this situation to you. I wait on you. I'm trusting you to show me that path of life. Well, as Isaiah 31, verse 1 so accurately states, what sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. What sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Which brings us to our third point this morning, and that's Abram's deception, which we see in verses 11 through 13. Allow me to read them for you. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. In other words, a beautiful woman. Here Sarah was about 65 years of age. I think Sarah lived to about 130. So she was in the midpoint of her life, but she was beautiful. Stunning, maybe we could say. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me, for thy sake, and for my soul shall live because of thee. Now Sarai was in fact Abram's half-sister. It was a little bit different back in those days. They both had the same father. You can see that in Genesis 20. But understand, a half-truth is still a lie. By claiming to be Sarai's brother, Abram hoped to leverage a local custom to his advantage, which was, as her brother, ancient law made him her guardian. And so anyone interested in taking Sarai as a wife would have to approach Abram for marriage arrangements, which would give him time to take some self-protective action. Well, as verses 14 and 15 and 16 tell us, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And we see then at the end of verse 16, all that Pharaoh gave to Abram because of Sarai, his sister. Pharaoh wanted to bring this woman, Sarai, into his harem. So while Sarai lived inside the palace, and yes, isolated from sexual contact by everyone, including Pharaoh, until the wedding, this most powerful king sent Abram numerous wedding gifts in anticipation of that big day, which in essence bound Abram to an obligation from which he was not able to deliver himself. Isn't that amazing? When we do our own thing, when we decide this is what I'm going to do, apart from seeking the counsel of the living God, most of the time, if not all the time, we get ourselves in a situation in which we cannot extract ourselves. I mean, God says, okay, you want to do your thing? I'll let you go. And we end up in a situation that is totally undesirable. We become, in and of ourselves, a train wreck. We're off the track. Little train wisdom here. When you get off the track, you can't put yourself back on. You have to have help. Whenever there's a train wreck, you have to have these cranes come and put you back on the track. So here we have a train wreck. Now, because Abram moved from trusting God to scheming, because Abram moved from confidence in God to fear, because Abram moved from others to self, he put his wife in real danger. Remember, love seeketh not its own. It beareth, it endureth all things. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 13. While he lived the high life, while he hobnobbed with Egypt's elite class, Sarai had to dwell among strangers. She had to be subjected to unfamiliar rituals as a member of Pharaoh's harem while waiting an uncertain future. Not a pretty or desirable picture. I ask you, is this any way to treat a wife? Oh, the problems we cause for our loved ones when we get out of God's will. And then we find ourselves having to scheme and plan and to deceive just to survive. Everyone loses. I say, what a sorry way to live. What a sad excuse for a believer in Jesus Christ. What an awful commentary on faithlessness. A lost trust in the Lord. I think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Someone has rightly said, if you want to be a blessing, then stay in God's will. Well, we come now to the fourth point, and that is God's deliverance of Abram. We see that in verse 17. When Abram failed to protect his wife, God intervened. I love that. God intervened. And what did he do? Well, he afflicted Pharaoh and his household with plagues. Notice verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Hebrew word used here means diseases, infestations, which tell us when we don't let God rule, he overrules and accomplishes his purpose. Remember, through Sarai would come a great nation. God had promised, and God would keep his word. But in the meantime, everyone pays dearly for our disobedience. Yes, God overrules. I'm so thankful for how God has overruled many times in my own life. How willful I am. But my willfulness does not make it easy for those around me. And it doesn't for you either. Which brings us to God's discipline of Abram. Notice verses 18 through 20. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. God's discipline of Abram. God's discipline was threefold. First, he lost his testimony. Abram lost his testimony, and that is big. He lost his testimony first before Pharaoh and the Egyptians. One author writes, "Abram's lie brought him and his extended family an ignominious exit from Egypt." We can't help but wonder what kind of opinion Pharaoh and the Egyptians had of Abram and Abram's God. After all, Abram's God had plagued these Egyptians. I mean, what do you think they thought of this God that Abram claimed to love and to worship and to believe in and to trust in? I can tell you this much, Abram had no testimony before these unbelievers as he faced embarrassment and their rebuke. It's really sad when the world becomes the one who needfully reproves and reprimands us for our lies, our deceptions, and our moral failures. When the world has to say, "Brother, you're wrong." It's one thing for God to say it. It's another thing for the world to have to say it. And this was a situation for Abram. When the world has to send us packing, Pharaoh could have done a number on Abraham. He could have stripped him of his possessions. He could have enslaved him. He could have even killed him. I mean, this was the most powerful man in the world. It was only God's mercy that rescued Abram, his wife, and his small army of relatives and servants. But not only did Abram lose his testimony before the Egyptians, he lost his witness before his family, his servants. Can we imagine what they must have said among themselves of Abram's actions and character as they were retreating, as they were leaving Egypt? The lost reputation, the standing he suffered. Here was their leader. Here was the one they were following. Their spiritual mentor of faith. And yet when the going got tough, he abandoned his faith. He abandoned his God. And he looked to the world for help. What a testimony that had to be. Their spiritual leader looking to the world for help. By the way, the world can give us no help. A reputation takes a lifetime to build, but it can be lost in moments. I think of what David prayed in Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep thy servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now a casual observer of this episode might conclude, well, what happened to Abram wasn't all bad. I mean, after all, look at all the wealth he accumulated when he was in Egypt. All that Pharaoh gave to Abram. And the Bible says he didn't take any of it back. And Sarai was given her own handmaiden, Hagar. And so we think, well, you know, yeah, there was a bump in the road, but Abram came out okay. A lot richer when he left than when he came. And yes, God did provide. We can say God did forgive Abram's sin. He got to start over. He got to start all over. And we'll see that in chapter 13. But still, sin brings consequences. What we sow, we reap. We sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Which brings us to God's second and third discipline of Abram. Not only did he lose his testimony before Pharaoh, before the Egyptians, before his family, his servants, but number two, because of their great wealth and much of it gotten again, as I've said, in Egypt, Abram and Lot could no longer live together. And that's big. There was not enough space for them both. And so they had to separate. And as we'll see from the story of this separation, Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to Lot and his family because of that decision? Lot lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his children. It was not only his own downfall, but the ruin of his family. Literally, he lost everything. What a price Lot had to pay for Abram's faithlessness. Others suffer, especially those near to us suffer because of our faithlessness, our disobedience. And then a third discipline of God, Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, soon brought division and sorrow into Abram and Sarai's home. Remember Ishmael? Well, study that in Genesis 16, which all tells me there are no benefits from disobedience. No benefits. The Egypt, the world we allow in our lives, only brings confusion, disappointment, and grief, not only to ourselves, but to those who are nearest and dearest to us. It never pays to go our own way and to do our own thing. Disobedience never pays. Which brings us to the practical lesson from this sad chapter in Abram's life, which is never abandon your altar. Always stay in fellowship with the Lord, no matter what the circumstance, the difficulty, the trial, the test might be. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trying to deliver yourself by deceptive means never works. It never works to be sneaky. Now, if you have disobeyed, go back to the place where you left God and make things right, which means you confess your sin. Aren't we glad for 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, say the same thing about our sins as God says, this is sin, God. I have sinned against you, my holy God. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand, faith in God always turns a person to God for forgiveness. For faith trusts and obeys and then lets God do what David asked, which was, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Psalm 51. The famine led to Abram's difficulty. His difficulty, his decision, his deception, but praise God for his mercy and grace, his deliverance, and even his discipline. So I ask, what difficulty are you facing right now? Are you seeking God's wisdom? Are you saying, Lord, show me that path I need to take? What decision are you leaning toward that may impact you and your family in the years ahead? What deception are you rationalizing that will harm your testimony and dishonor Christ? Are you praying for God's merciful deliverance? God delivered Abram and Sarai. He can and He will deliver you. And when God's discipline comes, see it as His love to you. The Christian life is most often a series of new beginnings. Start anew. Place your faith wholly in Christ and not in this world. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and all I say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through God's love and power. That's how to face trials, tests, and difficulties.